At the end of the Old Testament, we meet a man named Malachi. We don't know anything about Malachi except he is God's messenger. And what a message that he left when he prophesied and left this message for us, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi prophesied at the end of the Old Testament just before a curtain of silence fell upon the Jewish people. And there will not be another prophet from God for some 400 years until John the Baptist is going to step out of the Judean wilderness and begin preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so this message is really important. It's the last one that these folks are going to hear. I mean, this is it. They need to listen. Not only do they need to listen because of the timing of the message, but also because of the power of the message. It's a powerful message that Malachi is preaching, and it's one not only that the people in Malachi's day need to hear, but it's one that we need to hear as well. Let me remind you of the setting for just a moment or two, and that is that Malachi was preaching at a time of ruin in the life of the Jewish nation. And that is that since the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem in 587 B.C., since then now, a couple of generations have passed and they are back home. After being in captivity, they are now back home. That is, some of them, not all of them, but many of them have arrived back in Jerusalem. And for a generation now, they've been in the process of trying to rebuild their city and their nation. They've got the temple rebuilt, and they've got some of the wall rebuilt, and some of the city has been rebuilt, some of their homes, but certainly not all of them. There was still a lot of the city of Jerusalem that was still in ruins from when the Babylonians destroyed it. Those who returned home and those who had been busy, two generations had been busy trying to rebuild their city, were expecting for God to bless them. To bless them with great prosperity, to bless them into becoming a great nation once again. But ladies and gentlemen, those blessings seem to be so far away. A year passed and another year passed, a decade was gone, and it still wasn't happening the way that they thought that it should. And as a result of the fact that they were living in such ruin, they became very despondent and discouraged. And you know, when you get discouraged, it's easy to get disillusioned and not see things quite right. And that's where they're at. They're not seeing things right at all. Their city was in ruins. Their economy was in ruins. Their military, or their protection was ruined. They were at the mercy of their enemies who were taunting them and making life hard for them and miserable for them. And at the heart of all of this ruin that they were experiencing, there was spiritual ruin. At the heart of it all was a spiritual problem. You know, that's always the case, isn't it? We should just remind ourselves that at the heart of the problems in any society, at the heart of it is a spiritual problem. And the spiritual problem is called sin. That's not only true in Israel in Malachi's day, but it's true in our society, in our day as well, in every society. When you get to the root of the problem, it is sin. That's the problem. And, you know, the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Greed and covetousness is destroying your nation, the one that you live in. And it may be also wrecking your life as well. It's sin at the heart of it. And we find here that in Malachi's day that that's got to be dealt with. God exposes it. The key verse in Malachi's chapter 3 and verse number 7, where God says through his servant, he said, even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from mine ordinances, and you have not kept them. That is, they have betrayed God's principles, God's word, God's law, God's truth. They've turned away from God's law. And now he invites them. He says, return unto me. You've turned away from me. Turn back to me. Return to me, God said, and I will return to you. If you'll turn to me, I will return to you. Ladies and gentlemen, that's God's invitation for them to repent. That is, to repent of their sin and to turn back to him. That's Malachi's message. That's the heart of his messages. This invitation for those who've turned away from God to turn back to God. Now listen, it shouldn't be a surprise that this is the message that Malachi would be preaching. And the reason why is because the other prophets had been preaching the same kind of message. As a matter of fact, if you go back and you look at the book of Hosea, you'll find at the heart of Hosea's message is this same truth. Listen to Hosea chapter 6. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he'll heal us. He has smitten and He'll bind us up. And after 2 days will He revive us, and in the third day He'll raise us up and we'll live in His sight. That is, in Hosea's day, the message is return to God. That is, the God who has torn us and the God who has smitten us is also the God who will heal us and bind us up. If we'll turn back to Him, God will help us. It's the same message we see in Malachi. By the way, the prophet Zechariah also preached this same kind of message. Zechariah, a prophet of a generation before Malachi. Here's what he said in his prophecy. It begins in verse number 1 of chapter number 1. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah. And here's what the word of the Lord was. The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Now listen, when the Lord is sore displeased, you've got a problem. And they did. Therefore, say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you. That is, God is saying the same thing in Zechariah's day, the generation before, as He is now in Malachi's day. It's the same message. And that is, you've forsaken God, and God is not pleased. And listen to me now, but if you'll turn back to God, God will turn back to you. If you'll return to Him, He'll return to you. That's what we're seeing in Hosea. That's what we're seeing in Zechariah. Hey, that's what we see in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter number 55, for example, listen to Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah chapter number 55, we see Isaiah also communicating this same message. Here's what he said. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And He will have mercy upon him. To our God, He will abundantly pardon. In other words, Isaiah said the same thing that Malachi said. He's saying the same thing that Hosea said. The same message that Zechariah was preaching. And that is, return to the Lord. If you will, God will have mercy on you and God will pardon you. If you'll turn back to God, He'll forgive you and He will restore you. That is the message. That's the message that is being preached by the prophets now, generation after generation. And now we come down to the end. That is Malachi's prophecy. And Malachi is still preaching the same message. You say, Pastor, why do they keep preaching the same message? Because they will not repent and turn back to God. If they'd repent and turn back to God, the prophets wouldn't have to keep preaching the same message. Hey, listen to me now. If you ever come to Eastern Gate and hear me say something I said before, you know the reason why is because you didn't listen the first time. Yeah. Absolutely. And that's what's going on in Malachi's day. They didn't listen to Isaiah. They didn't listen to Hosea. They didn't listen to Zechariah. And now they're down to the end, ladies and gentlemen. The curtain of silence is about to come. Malachi is saying one more time, return unto the Lord and He will return unto you. Now we've been discovering how to do that, haven't we? Just to remind you that if we're going to turn back to God, then number one, we have to receive the Word of God. If they won't hear the Word of God that Malachi is preaching, then they're not turning back. If you will not hear what God is saying in His Word, then you are not turning back to God. You got to receive the Word of God. You got to remember the love of God. If you just remember how much God loves you, you'd want to turn back to Him. And thirdly, you got to respond to the holiness of God. God's a holy, righteous God, and He demands to be respected and reverenced and obeyed. Because He's holy. Remember, we need to remember the experience that Isaiah had in Isaiah 6 that I referred to when he got into the presence of God and there was these seraphim, these creatures from heaven, and they are crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And Isaiah became aware of the holiness of God, and all he could do was cry out and say, woe is me. That is, I'm undone, a man of unclean lips, and live among a people of unclean lips. All that Isaiah could do was just cry out to God and confess his sin. That's what Malachi is crying out for in this passage. When he says, return to me, that's what he has in mind. Turning back to God is saying, God, we've sinned, we've broken your law, we've violated your principles. We are sinners and we need your help. That's what it looks like. It looks like folks who have broken and repentant before God. That's what responding to the holiness of God looks like. Throughout this book in Malachi, Malachi keeps reminding them, God is holy and you profaned the holiness of God. You need to repent. Now, if you're not going to repent of our sin, we've got to see our sin for what it is, don't we? We're not talking about here just generally just feeling sorry that we're bad people, but why do we need to repent? And he begins to expose it. He starts with the priest in the previous messages. You and I looked at chapter number 1 and part of chapter number 2, where we find that the sins of the priest are thoroughly exposed. We find in chapter 1 and verse 6 that they had dishonored the person of God. We found that they despised the name of God, and it was most evident in the sacrifices they were offering. The priests were offering to God sacrifices, animals that were mutilated and blind and diseased. I mean, animals that weren't going to live anyway. The people were bringing these animals that were far less than their best, and the priests were accepting them and offering them as a sacrifice, and God was sick of it and said, you need to put out the fire and shut the doors of the temple and quit offering those kind of sacrifices. I won't accept them. Not only was it in their sacrifice, but in their service. They were tired of serving God. According to chapter 1 and verse 13, they were saying what a weariness it is. And they even snuffed at it. They were tired of serving God. The priests are the ones who have the privilege and the opportunity of serving God, and they don't want to do it. Now listen to me and mark it down. Those who have the privilege of serving God but don't want to do it, you can mark it down. There's sin and corruption. When those who have the opportunity to serve God, but they won't do it, it's sin. Corruption has set in. And that's what's going on among the priests. And the Bible says the priests were a stumbling block. They caused the people to stumble. And so we find that Malachi not only exposes the sin of the priests, but he also exposes the sins of the people. They also need to repent. You say, well, why do they need to repent? Well, first of all, as you discovered last Sunday morning, it's because of what was going on in their homes. Their sin and their corruption was evident in their homes. You know what the Jewish men were doing? They were divorcing their Jewish wives, and they were then marrying women who worshipped idols. Intermarrying with the godless people around them that didn't even know their God. And listen to me now. Because of that, Malachi calls it out and said, you want to see how sinful you are? Just look at what's going on in your family. And you'll see sin and corruption at work. The same is true with all of us. And that is that you are who you really are in your relationships, in your family. What's going on at home is really what's going on. You want to see what you really are? Look at your home life. That's what Malachi is saying, not only with their homes, but also with their words. At the end of chapter number 2, he tells them that their words have offended God and wearied God. You know what they were saying? They were saying things like this, and that is that God loves the ungodly and the unjust more than he does us. Some of you were here Wednesday night when we looked at that. Where is the God of justice? If God is really who he said he is, then why does he let wicked people prosper and we as his people are suffering? It's the age-old question. Why do the righteous suffer and the unrighteous prosper? I mean, if God is really who he said he is, then why does he let that happen? Where is the God of justice? Now listen, when you start thinking that way and talking that way, then you know there's something wrong with you. And what's wrong is you don't know anything about God. You don't understand the holiness of God. If you ever get in the holiness of God and become aware of his holiness, all of that kind of stuff will be gone and you'll repent of it. So Malachi is exposing it. Their sin and corruption is seen in their homes, is seen in their words, and we'll revisit that idea a little bit later. But it's also seen in their giving. Notice what the Bible says, getting back to our text in verse number 7. Even from the days of your fathers, chapter 3 and verse 7, even from the days of your fathers, you've gone away from mine ordinances. That is, God said, I laid out my ordinances, my laws, my commandments, and you've gone away from them. You haven't kept them. Return unto me, and I'll return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. And you know what the anticipated response is? You say, wherein shall we return? Malachi knew that's what they were saying. He said, you return to God, and God will return to you. And they folded their arms up and say, Malachi, then you just explained to us what you mean by that. You say we need to return to the Lord. Would you just explain to me what you mean? Why do we need to repent. Why do we need to return to the Lord? You need to explain that a little bit. Listen to me now. When God backs somebody in a corner and they get a little defensive, that's sort of what it sounds like. How do we need to return? And Malachi floored them with a question. Verse 80, he asked the question, will a man rob God? They must have been shocked. What kind of a question is that? Man rob God? By the way, the word that is used for rob there is a word that means that you take somebody through fraudulent, deceptive, or even forcible means. It's interesting that the word there has a connection to Jacob's name. Remember Jacob, don't you? This guy was a deceiver. And his name reflected that. And that is that he wanted what was his. And he was always trying to take something, whether it be his brother's blessing or his brother's birthright. He's always after something. This guy was a deceiver and a defrauder and a cheater. That's Jacob. God had to wrestle him down one day and leave him with a limp to get him straightened out. But he was that way for years. And now we find the question is, would you treat God like Jacob treated everybody around him? Would you? Would you rob them? Would you defraud God? Listen, those who were listening to Malachi would have, on the inside, responded emotionally, absolutely not. Nobody would try to attempt to rob God. I mean, who would do something like that? There are many of you that would be your response as well. That is, if somebody walked up to you and asked you if you were a thief or a robber, you would say, absolutely not. I haven't stolen anything from anybody. How offensive are you, Malachi, even to suggest that I would rob God? And yet we find in verse number 8 that that's the problem. God said in verse number 8, yeah, you've robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? You've got to explain this. Now, if I've robbed God, then how have I done that? And he tells them in verse number 8, in tithes and offerings. You've robbed God in your tithes and your offerings. Now, you know that one of the things that God told the Israelites in the Old Testament, that is when it talks about God's ordinances and His laws and His truths, His principles, one of the things that was at the foundation of the Jewish nation was the idea of tithing. They were to tithe. They were to give. The idea of a tithe, the word tithe just means a tenth. They were to tenth or tithe. And so at the heart of what they were to be doing is that God blessed them, they grew their crops, and they were to bring a tenth of their crops down to the temple or the tabernacle, as the case may be, and they were to give it to God. And God used that for the tribe of Levi. Remember the Levites? I know I'm getting a little Old Testament for you, but you got to understand this to understand what Malachi's talking about. In the Old Testament, whenever they entered to the promised land, God, through Moses, divided up the land, and Joshua and the people conquered it and took the land. God divided it up among these tribes, the tribes of sons of Jacob. But Levi did not get land. The tribe of Levi were called to be the priest in the temple, the tabernacle. And so they didn't have a place to grow all their crops. And so they didn't have the land to be able to farm until. So how are they going to live? I mean, they're the ones who are responsible to serve in the temple. So how are these priests going to be able to live from the tribe of Levi? Well, the people are to bring a tenth of all that God blessed them, of the crops that they raised and the plants that they grew, and the fruit that they grew and the animals that they had. They were to bring a tenth, and they were to bring it to God, and they were to bring it to the temple, and it would be stored there at the temple, and the priests would be able to live off of that. They were to bring their tithes and also their offerings. There are all kinds of offerings. We can't get into all that. We don't have time. But there are all kinds of offerings that they were to bring. There were wave offerings. They were to be waved before the Lord. And there were sin offerings. And there were thanksgiving. I mean, all kinds of different offerings that they were to bring. And many of them offerings, there were portions of the offerings in many of them that belonged to the priest. So that they, by these tithes and their offerings, that there would be, the priest would be supported through that. They were to bring that. Now listen, it wasn't just the idea that they needed, that the priest needed to receive. The people needed to give. The people needed to give. And by giving, they were acknowledging, first of all, they were acknowledging that God owns everything, including what I grow and what is in my name. That God owns it all. It's all His. And that everything that I have is a blessing from God. The reason why that the crops are growing is because God sends the rain and God gave us the seed. And it's because of God's blessings. It all belongs to God. They were acknowledging the blessings of God. And they were also acknowledging their responsibility. And that is that they had a responsibility to the nation. They had a responsibility to the priesthood. And as being God's holy set apart nation, they had a responsibility to God. To God's law and God's principles and God's truth. So they were acknowledging God's blessings and their responsibility. They were acknowledging the value of the priesthood by bringing their tithes and their offerings. They were acknowledging their need for atonement by bringing those sin offerings. All of this was really important to the very heart and life of the nation. And yet this basic core principle was not being carried out in Malachi's day. They were not obeying this. They were not bringing their tithes and their offerings to the Lord. Now listen, I won't go through all the Old Testament passages, but you can read about it in Leviticus. One of the classic passages is Leviticus chapter 27 and verse number 30 that I will read. Listen to this verse. All the tithe of the land or the tenth of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. In other words, the tenth of all that they raise, the tenth of all that they receive, God says, that's mine. It belongs to me. It is holy in the sense that it's set aside as mine. The tenth set aside as mine, God said. It belongs to Him. Now, when you take something that belongs to somebody else, you might be robbing them. Yeah. If you go to the store and you decide that you want something in that store, and you pick it up and you walk out, you might be a thief. If you see something in your neighbor's house that you'd like to have and you go over there and get it and take it to your house and keep it, you might be a thief. And listen to me now. If God has set aside out of all that the Israelites have been blessed with, a tenth, and He said, that's mine, and you keep it for yourself, you might be robbing God. That's what Malachi's message is. You don't think you need to repent? I'll tell you what you are. You've broken the command not to steal. You say, how have we broken the command not to steal? You've robbed God. You've stolen from God. You've taken what is God's and you've kept it for yourself. You say, Pastor, we're not under the law, but you don't understand. Tithing was being practiced before the law was ever given. Even Abraham was giving tithes back in the book of Genesis chapter 14 when he gave a tithe to Melchizedek. And the writer of Hebrews highlights that for us in Hebrews chapter number 7, by the way. So tithing is not just limited to the law. It was explained more fully and demanded and commanded in the law. But tithing was being practiced before the law. And we know that it was being practiced in Jesus' day. And Jesus didn't tell the Jews in His day to stop tithing, but He corrected them for their motivation, their self-righteousness that flowed out of their tithing in Matthew chapter number 23. Here's the point. God expected His people in Malachi's day to bring a tenth of all that they had to the temple to support the priesthood and to obey the principles of God's word. Storage rooms were built alongside the temple, called storehouses in verse number 10. Inside those rooms were rows and rows of clay jars in which oil and wine and grain and dried fruits could be stored that people brought. Stored there for the future needs of the priest and their families, those who labored there. Matter of fact, when you read in the book of Nehemiah, it's interesting. We won't do it for the sake of time. Someday if you want to go back and read Nehemiah chapter 13, when Nehemiah got back to Jerusalem, he found out that this storehouse, all of this had been newly rebuilt, the temple and this storehouse. He found out that the high priest, before he got there, that the high priest had misused and abused the storehouse. And so he demanded that they clean it out. get rid of all that stuff and restore it for its purpose. And that is so that people can bring their tithes and that can be stored up in the storehouse so that the Levites will be able to have some food. You know what the Levites had to do in Nehemiah's day because of the shape of the storehouse? They had to go out and work in the fields themselves to make money, to be able to survive them and their families. And that's never what God intended for them to do. God intended for them to serve Him in the temple, in the tabernacle, and the people then to bring their tithes and support them. And yet they weren't doing that. And so the temple was being neglected even in Nehemiah's day, and it's still being neglected in Malachi's day because those who are there supposed to be taking care of it aren't, because they're having to go work because people aren't bringing their tithes. Y'all getting the idea? That's what's going on in Malachi's day. So the ministry is suffering because of this. How serious of a problem is it when we withhold our tithes and our offerings? Well, we really are robbing God, according to this verse. And how shocking of a thought that really is, that we would actually rob God. It'd be one thing to rob your neighbor. Your neighbor might be robbing from you. But to rob God? To rob Him? In their tithes and their offerings. This is a real problem. Now, I know that many of them probably had a good reason why that they weren't bringing their tithes and their offerings. They were living in hard times. The economy was in shambles. They were poor. They were struggling. And so they could have looked at all that and said, well, I just can't do it. That's what they could have done, and that may be exactly what they were doing to try to excuse their disobedience. But Malachi calls them out on it. They've got a real problem, ladies and gentlemen. They need to repent. And their problem, their sin and corruption, is evident in the fact they're not bringing their tithes and their offerings. You know the reason why they're not? Is because they're selfish. And they want to use God's money for their personal purposes. I'll say that again. They want to use God's money for their personal purposes. So you see the problem. Notice the punishment, verse number 9. You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Because they've been robbing God by withholding their tithes and their offerings, we find that God announces to them that that's the reason why that they have been cursed. Now I got to pause again. I dealt with this idea of a curse a few sermons ago, earlier in chapter number 3 and chapter number 2, where it's mentioned. The idea of a curse. Because the reason why I have to deal with it is because I don't want you to think that this is speaking of some kind of a voodoo kind of curse that's announced or something like that. Because there's some misconceptions among Christian groups, isn't there, about what a curse really is. That like a curse is something that you could speak onto somebody like voodoo. Like some kind of a pagan religion, you speak a curse on somebody. Listen to me now, that's not what the idea of curse is in the Bible at all. Ladies and gentlemen, the curse began in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned against God, and God announced the curse on Adam and the curse on Eve and the curse on the serpent. Remember the curses in the Garden of Eden? Listen to me now, those curses were the consequence of their sin and their disobedience, and that's the idea of curse here as well. The Bible says of Jesus when He was hanging on the cross that He became a curse for us, which means He became sin for us as He hung there on the cross. Our sin was placed upon Him. The consequences of our sin, which is death, was placed upon Him. The idea of a curse is speaking of the consequences of sin. And what it means here when the Bible says you're cursed with a curse, it means this: you have sinned by robbing God, by not bringing your tithes and offerings. You have sinned against God, and you are simply experiencing the consequences of your sin. The curse is the consequence of your sin. Malachi does not precisely announce what these particular curses or consequences are, but the following verses indicate to us that they include droughts, they include poor crops, they include locust plagues. The consequences of their sin is upon them. You know what God did? He shut up the heavens so it didn't rain. The crops weren't growing. Their economy was suffering. And all the while that that was happening, God is saying, if you'll turn back to me, I'll turn to you. Have you ever done something wrong and suffered the consequences? Well, I did. When I was growing up especially, and every once in a while still yet. But I remember growing up and I used to have to try my mom and dad every once in a while. They were great parents. They had rules. They loved us. And they expected us to respect them. And they demanded us to, as a matter of fact. And they taught us to. But there were rules and there were guidelines. And every once in a while as I was growing up, I'd get to feeling a little grown up. Like I wanted to challenge my mom and my dad. I can still hear my dad saying this. And that he said, boy, I'm going to take you down a notch or two. Yeah. And when my dad said that, I knew that he was trying to get my attention. And that if I didn't pay attention, that he would take me down a notch or two. And listen, by the time my dad got done taking me down a notch or two, I was taken down a notch or two. I didn't walk away from those experiences, which were very few, because when you've had one or two, you don't want any more. Then all you need to do is have that attention getter. That attention getter that says, you better stop, we'll take you down a notch or two, and then you stop whatever you're doing. Because he knew how to do it, and he did it a few times. And so he had my attention when he spoke. But the Bible tells us here that God is trying to get the attention of these Jewish people. You know what he had done? He had shut up the heavens. It wasn't raining. The crops weren't growing. People are standing around wondering what's going on and why it is. And the reason why is because God is saying, you better listen to me. You need to hear what I have to say. I've got a prophet right there named Malachi, and you're not listening. You didn't listen to Hosea. You didn't listen to Zechariah. You didn't listen to Isaiah. You need to listen to Malachi. And listen, he shut up the heavens. Their economy was in shambles. Their enemies were growing in strength against them. And all the while, God is saying, you better listen to me. I'm trying to get your attention. I wonder, ladies and gentlemen, if God is not doing a similar thing to a society like you and I live in today. I wonder if God's not trying to get our attention as well. God is getting their attention because he's got a message. Return, you've sinned against me. Return to me and I will return to you. The consequence of their sin is the fact that the heavens have dried up and there's no rain that is coming and the crops are drying up and the economy is starting to really take a big hit. Their enemies are gaining strength against them. Now, God had warned them, ladies and gentlemen, when he gave them the law. Now, this is God's nation. There's no other nation like it, not even ours. This is God's nation set apart for a sacred purpose, and God gave them the law to govern them as his special people set apart by God. And God warned them when he gave them the law through Moses, if you'll obey me, you'll be blessed. But if you don't obey me, you will be cursed. Listen to what he said to them in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 28. I'll read you just a few verses. Listen to what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. It shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, if you won't listen to me, to observe to do all these commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shall thou be in the city, and cursed shall thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of the land and the increase of the kine and the flocks of the sheep. Cursed shall thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shall thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings whereby thou hast forsaken me. Folks, there's a whole lot of cursing going on in those verses I just read to you. God warned them through Moses, if you don't obey what I say, then I'm going to curse you. You're going to suffer the consequences of your disobedience. And nobody will escape the consequences of that disobedience. So there is not only this problem. The problem is they weren't tithing. God told him they were sinning and disobeying God. And then there's the punishment. God says that I'm going to send these curses upon you. No rain, no crops, no prosperity, a falling economy. But notice with me the promise. Verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. So why don't you just repent? Why don't you repent and start tithing? Why don't you go home and bring your tenth and get it here to the storehouse? Bring all your tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Don't you love that verse? God makes a promise here to the Jewish people, a promise that if they will repent, if they'll return to Him, if they'll bring their tithes and their offerings, the promise is that He'll open the windows of heaven and He will pour out such a blessing that there won't even be enough room to receive it. You say, Pastor, what does it mean, open up the windows of heaven? He's not talking about the fact that there's literally windows in heaven. That's not what He's referring to. No. It's a figure of speech. It's a figure of speech that's used the first time in the book of Genesis in chapter 7 and 8. It's used in chapter 7, again in chapter number 8, where God opened up the windows of heaven. And do you know what happened when God opened up the windows of heaven in Genesis 7 and 8? The earth flooded with water. That's the flood passage in Noah's day. God said He opened up the windows of heaven, all this rain and water came. So when you see this little phrase in Malachi's day, that it'll open up the windows of heaven, we should assume that's what He means. God is saying, I'm going to open up the windows of heaven, and the rain is going to come, indicating that your crops are going to grow, and you are going to be blessed. That's what He's promising. You start bringing your tithes into the storehouse, and I'll start blessing you. I'll bless you with rain that will grow your crops and grow your economy. That's what I'll do. I'll bless you in so many ways that you won't be able to put it all up. You won't have barns big enough. You won't have places enough to store up all the blessings that I'm going to pour out on you. And then in verse number 11, God promises to rebuke the devourer. Look at verse number 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground. In other words, He's probably talking about locust plagues and insects. He said, I'll put a stop to that as well. Not only that, but also in verse number 11, He says, neither shall your vine cast forth her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, He's telling them that there will not be a premature crop, but it'll grow to full maturity. And then He goes on in verse number 12, He said, you're going to be so blessed that all the nations shall call you blessed. For you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. God said, I'll bless you so much. You know those nations, the enemies around you that have been making fun of you? You know the ones that have been giving you a rough time because you're so weak? Well, they'll be looking at you and seeing how blessed you are, and they will call you a blessed nation. You'll have the respect of the other people groups and the nations around you. God is making them a wonderful promise, is He not? A promise of divine blessing, so abundant, so delightful, so delightsome, that all the other nations around them, they've been mocking them, will indeed start calling them a blessed nation. Ladies and gentlemen, God said that He would do that all the way back when He gave the law in Deuteronomy 28. He said, listen, if you'll do what I say, I will bless you, and gives them all kinds of ways that He will indeed bless them. But they've forsaken God's law, and one of the examples is in the area of their giving or of their tithing. Listen, if you want to be blessed, He said, you need to repent and you need to start bringing your tithes into the storehouse. I like the verse 10 so much. And the reason why, because it not only talks about tithing, but it also talks about trusting. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, the Bible says they're not only to bring all the tithes into the storehouse, but then God says, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Prove me. And the idea of proving God is the idea of kind of testing God. Now, somebody will say this, and you are right, and that is, the Bible says you're not supposed to test or tempt the Lord. Why, even Jesus, when He was tempted by the devil, So thou shalt, to jump off the pinnacle, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Remember that? You don't put God to the test. The Bible says not to. So what in the world is Malachi talking about here? Listen to me now. I'm going to say something to you. It's wrong to put God to the test unless he invites you to do it. If he says, if he invites you to test him, then it is okay. And you know what he's inviting them to do? Listen, he's not inviting them not only to test, but to trust him. Trust me. Go ahead and try it. Go ahead and prove me herewith. Go ahead and trust me. Ladies and gentlemen, can you imagine the kind of trust that it would take for the people of Malachi's day to obey God in the matter of tithing? They're living in hardship. They're living in difficult times. And they've got their grain, what little grain they've been able to harvest in this drought, what little grain they've been able to harvest, and what animals they have there back home, the grain they've got stored up. And God is saying, go into that room where you got your grain stored, the barn where you have a grain stored, and I want you to get a tenth of it and bring it down to the house of God. They're living in poverty. Times are hard. They're barely making it, and God is saying, go get a tenth and bring it down here, and if you will, I'll bless you, and by next year's harvest, you'll have a lot of grain. But they're going to have to step out by faith. You see, you and I operate this way, and some of the religious liars and deceivers work out this way as well. And that is, here's how we operate, and that is, God, you give me a blessing, and I'll give. Bless me and I'll give. And God is saying here, I want you to give. Then you'll be blessed. And it would take a lot of faith and trust for them to do that in Malachi's day. This is not an easy thing. They're going to have to trust him. You see, the issue of giving is not an issue of how much money you have. The issue is how much faith do you have. Do I really believe God or not? God says if you'll give by faith, you'll get right with me and repent. I'll bless you. I sure will. Now, folks, I'll tell you then, the principles of giving are emphasized by our Lord as well. You say this Old Testament. Listen to what Jesus said. Listen to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 38. Listen to this verse. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, withal shall it be measured to you again. Here's what Jesus said. You give, and guess what? It'll be given to you. Not just a little bit. The idea, if you can picture a basket of grain. And what he's saying is when they give to you, that what they give to you, it's going to be shaken. They're going to fill it with grain. They're going to shake it so it moves down. And then they're going to press it down, and then they're going to fill it up and top it off so that it is running over. That's how much you're going to be blessed. If you learn how to give, you will be blessed. Not only is that a principle taught by our Lord, but it's also taught by the Apostle Paul to the New Testament churches. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse number 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Using agricultural terms, Paul lays out a simple principle. If you sow a little, you're going to reap a little. If you sow a lot, you're going to reap a lot. Now, that's easy for us to understand. Some of you might be thinking about, you know what, I need to go out there in the yard and sow a little grass seed. And so what you do is you get you a handful of grass seed and use one handful, not two, just one, and you scatter it across your yard. Well, you're not going to have much grass growing if you just do a handful of grass seed. But if you get you a big old bag of grass seed and distribute that across your yard, then you're going to have a lot of grass growing, maybe more than you want in a few weeks. Right? Is that easy to understand? And here the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, he said that's the way it is in giving. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You give bountifully, you reap bountifully. And then he encourages them in verse number 7, the next verse, it says, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. He's talking about giving. If you give, you give, you're blessed. If you don't give, you don't get blessed. Just like sowing seed. You sow seed, you reap. If you don't, you don't. And that's the way it is with giving. You want to be blessed and you got to learn how to give. And by the way, not giving out of necessity. Not giving so God won't burn your house down. Not giving, ladies and gentlemen, out of compulsion. But the Bible says here that God wants New Testament giving to be giving out of a cheerful spirit. God loves a cheerful giver. And I love that little phrase there, the word cheerful. It's translated from the Greek word from which we get our word hilarious. And that is talking about somebody who loves to give. I mean, they get a kick out of giving. Have you ever laughed hilariously? That's the word that is used here. Somebody who loves what they're doing. They're giving because they love to do it. Those are the ones who are blessed. Yes, indeed. And by the way, if you'll do that, the next verse says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Here's what he's saying. Here's what will happen to you. And that is, if you'll start giving, God will start blessing you. Sure he will. And the more God blesses you, the more you can give. And the more you give, the more he blesses. And the more he blesses, the more that you can give. So that you are what is described in this verse as abounding in every good work. I mean, you've gotten completely out of the bounds when it comes to living for God. Ladies and gentlemen, this basic principle here is this, and that is God expects his people to give. And when you and I don't give, it's because there's sin and corruption in our lives. We're selfish, self-centered. We want to spend our money and use our resources and our time and our talents for selfish, sinful purposes instead of using everything that we have for the glory of God. God expects for us to acknowledge that he is the one who's the source of everything. This is not mine, it's all his. Everything that I have and everything that I am, it belongs to him and not me. And I want to be obedient to God, not just with my tithe. You say, Pastor, you mean to tell me I'm going to have to give a tenth? No, listen to me. Now, what I'm telling you is this, and that is that if you start giving the way God wants you to give, the tenth is just a starting point in giving. Good thing it's not apple season or tomato season, isn't it? You know the reason why? Because you want to. And God not only will bless you. Now, listen, are you ready? I'll be done in just a moment. God, the blessings that God is promising to his people when it comes to giving, it's not only blessings to us, but it's blessings through us. You say, I'll tell you what, I might start giving. I might get a raise. No, you've missed the whole thing. Giving is not motivated by getting. Getting is just the blessing of wanting to give. About the time you want to start getting, you're going to miss out on the blessing of giving. See, it's not about you. It's about him. And it's about you and I becoming a vessel through which God can bless other people. That's right. I'm so glad to be a part of a congregation where there are people that love to give. You say, what kind of blessings come from giving? Look around you. Look. You say, well, I don't see anything. Look. Do you see walls? Do you see a ceiling? Are you sitting on a nice padded pew? You feel the heat? If it gets too hot in here, you'll feel the air. You know the reason why? Is because there have been people down through the 42 years in the history of this church that have given and given and given. so that we not only have a facility to meet in, not only so we have a driveway to drive up on, so that we have lights to turn on. Everything around you is because people have given. And that's just the small part. In the short amount of time that I've been here at Eastern Gate, do you know that this church has given hundreds of thousands of dollars to missions and ministries that are spreading the gospel around the world and in our own community? Hundreds of thousands. You know the reason why we're able to do that? It's because people like you give. And people have been blessed because of your giving. Do you know that there are thousands of people in our community? You say, Pastor, we don't have thousands of people here in our church. But do you know that there are thousands of people in our community that hear the word of God from this church, some of them on a daily basis, because of people in this church that give? Now, I could keep going on, but I hope you start to get the idea. God, not only, his blessings are not only to us, but the blessings that come are also through us when God's people give. When God's people don't give, God's blessings are sometimes hard to find. One of the keys to being blessed is giving. Did you know that Paul said that the Lord said that it's more blessed to give than to receive? You want to be blessed? Start giving. That's right. Malachi's day, they got a problem that's brought on a lot of punishment. God made him a promise. If you'll turn back to me, if you'll return to me, I will return to you. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word and your people and, God, the work that you're doing in our hearts. Father, I pray that you would operate in such a way, Father, that those who've never come to Christ, never received him as Lord, that, God, you draw those individuals to yourself. They'd realize that what Jesus did when he died on that cross was for us, for our sin, so that we could be set free, forgiven of our sin, brought into a right relationship with you. Father, I thank you for exposing areas of sin and corruption in our lives that we need to repent of. Father, we know that our sin and corruption often manifest itself in our selfishness, and our selfishness is most exposed in our greed and covetousness, our desire to have rather than to give, to receive a blessing rather than to give one. Father, would you operate upon our hearts? Would you correct us in the areas where we need to be corrected? Father, thank you for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.